Join me in 1 Corinthians as we are beginning, working our way into this very challenging book. As I said last week, I could have entitled any one of these sermons, The Church Behaving Badly. Because once you get past these first nine verses, as we looked at last week, it is just story after story of Paul responding to issues going on in the church. And he is writing back to the church to try to teach them, encourage them, lead them, even discipline. Paul is in Ephesus at this time, and he's been gone some 3 years, and is now writing back to the church in Corinth. Please join me in verse 10, and we will read through the end of the chapter. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I am thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believed. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, and foolishness to the Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jew and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards, not many were influential, not many were of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, all the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. I do pray for our Lord's power to understand and the ability in the Holy Spirit to reason these things out in our minds. Look with me again at verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Take just a moment and think about this. If you can put yourself outside the Christian context for just a moment. A man dying on the cross provides safety and protection for others. A man crucified on a Roman cross, a most humiliating, horrible, embarrassing means of death. But yet it provides a protection for others. And this is not a simple safety or protection as we understand it in earthly terms, but an eternal, otherworldly salvation. This man's death some years ago provided an assured, guaranteed life everlasting. And not just a man, not just any man. This man was proclaimed to be God. Really? To the uninspired mind, to the one who hasn't been enlightened by the Holy Spirit, that whole thing is more than absurd. It is ludicrous by human reasoning to put your eternal life after this life, hope, in such an unbelievable act. God dying on a cross to save people. Think about it. Outside the Christian context. Verse 18 again. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Let's dig into our passage here. Paul tells us there are two kinds of people, those who are in the process of perishing. Here he states very clearly there are two types of people, those who are perishing, those who are dying, those who will be lost forever. And then the other group are those who are in the process of being saved. Each of these groups will respond to the gospel in entirely different ways. Why? Why the difference? Why the two groups of people? Well, look at verse 19. We had a bit of discussion about this very thing in Sunday school when we asked the question, who is responsible for our salvation? Who can be saved and how are we saved? Well, here it's not the saved question, but why are those that are outside the salvation realm, why do they think this is foolishness? Verse 19, for it is written, I will, and this is God speaking, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Why will people respond to the gospel in entirely different ways? It is God who has frustrated the wisdom of the world so that they will not understand the ways of the world, and it leads to their destruction. It is God who has, by his design, that the wisdom of this world, this man-established, man-honored, man-worshipped wisdom, it is his design that all of this will be frustrated, will be confused, eventually and ultimately be denied. But why? Why does God frustrate the wisdom of this world? Why does he do that? We will get to that in a moment. But before we dig into this, let me just make this qualification statement. God is not blatantly opposed to wisdom. He's not blatantly opposed to an education. He's not blatantly opposed to scholarship. As long as that wisdom, as long as that scholarship, as long as that education, et cetera, acknowledges the sovereign God. But when that wisdom begins to deny, then that's where we have our separation. Back to our text. Verse 21 explains how verse 18 came about. Verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. God determined that the wisest of the world would not come to know him. But through the foolishness of what was preached, the simplest of people would come to know him and be saved. How would you like what you do for a living to be called foolishness? Well, this is where I am. I have a foolish job. Some of you would agree, I'm sure. I am to preach the ways of God to his people. I am to preach salvation to the lost. I am to preach the hope of God through Jesus Christ to all people. And that is foolish. And this gospel seems foolish in its simplicity. I've had those, and I'm sure some of you have, in your conversations with non-believers when you present the gospel. They will respond something like, "Is that all? I simply have to believe? No. There's got to be more to it than that. I just simply have to believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins and I am saved. Is that all there is to it? Is it that?" No, there has to be more. That is one reason cults are so attractive. Because they are not simple. In a cult, you have to work your way. You have to perform. You have to do things. But in that list of things you do, you can measure yourself to see how you're doing. And so it's easy to see where you stand up with those around you. You have to see particular things happen in order to believe. It's not simple. And yet people flock to them. Because it's just hard to believe that the foolishness of what's being preached right here is God speaking to His people, and that to be saved, you simply have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Simplicity. Paul here gives us two examples in his day that wanted more than the simple foolishness of the preached gospel. Verse 22, Jews demand a miraculous sign, and Greeks look for wisdom. You see, the Jews viewed the crucifixion as a proof. Really? Not that Jesus was God, but that He wasn't. Many of the Jews of that day saw the crucifixion as God's curse on this man who proposed to be God. Because they didn't want a God to belittle Himself. They didn't want a God who died on a Roman cross. They wanted a God who rode in on a horse, overthrew Rome, and became the king, as he is alluded to throughout Scripture. Many Greeks believe that Jesus, reported to be God, dying on the cross, was proof that He was not. Because remember the Greek philosophy? The things of the heavenlies could not be affected by the things of earth. And so if here this man died on the cross and you call him God, certainly he could not be. So preaching of Christ being crucified became that stumbling block for the Jews. They just could not handle it. But it also became foolishness for the Greeks because it was simply outlandish that a God could die on a cross. But this is not true for the believer. This is not true for the believer. This is not foolishness for the one whom God has enlightened. With His saving love, this is not foolishness to those whom God has called to be His sons and daughters. Verse 24 tells us very clearly, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, we're not intolerant. Anyone can come that's been called. But to those whom God has called, both Jew and Greeks, Christ the power of God and His wisdom. Christ preached in His simplicity. Christ preached, the gospel preached in its simplicity, is the power that unites us. And then Paul goes further to really make his point. Verse 25, for the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than any man's strength. Whatever is the lowest of God's attributes is still greater than anything of man's ability. Think about this. The greatest thinkers of mankind's existence. Think back through history. All the great thinkers that the world has acclaimed. Put them all together. Do not even appear on God's radar, if I can put it that way. The accumulation of man's wisdom, gathered together if it can be contained in one place. All of mankind's wisdom that the world acclaims, if it could be gathered together in one place, does not even measure up to that thing or those things which God might consider foolishness. Kind of puts the human race in its place, does it not? but only for those whom God has called and has given Christ and the wisdom of God. Look at me. Look with me at verse 26. Don't be insulted by this. This is not saying that we're not intelligent people. It doesn't say that we're not wise people. But listen to this language Paul uses to these philosophically wise Greeks in Corinth. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things of this world and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us the wisdom of God. It is not overly evident to us right now as we look out across this world. But when our Lord Jesus returns and calls His church to Himself, then God will place all those things that the world called weak, that the world identified as despised, that the world might identify as the lowly, and He will set those above all things. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Folks, this is talking to us, that we are not to be acclaimed in significance by worldly standards, but through humility, bring ourselves to the cross and say, there is nothing of me, yet only in Christ do I succeed. And let's make it a little personal here. There are so many that are misled by the trappings of this world. We read on the web or magazines or paper that some significant person in the world's eye has said this or believes this, and then we line up and follow. Well, they're a celebrity. They're famous. They're significant in the world. They must be smart. We follow them. How many of you watched Oprah on TV? Please don't raise your hand. Please don't. One of the most popular betrayers of Jesus Christ of our day. Simply put, the greatest seller of mankind's foolish, foolish wisdom. And the world listens. But you know what's even sadder? Is how many Christians were constant viewers. And she openly denied Jesus Christ. When we act like the world, when we listen to the world, then we are following its wisdom. When we raise our children according to the latest self-help book instead of by the Scriptures, we're following the world's wisdom. When we run our businesses according to as the world does, according to the ethics of this world, we're following the world's wisdom. When we settle our differences the way the world does it, we are among the most litigious people. A lawyer on every corner. We sue and sue and sue. Do you know that Christians are not to sue? Ever? But when we do as the world does, we're following its wisdom. When the longevity of our marriages matches that of the world, then we're following the world's wisdom. And when we conduct church so that the world finds it less offensive, we are following the world's wisdom. Earlier I asked, why was it our Lord's design that the wisdom of this world, the man-established, man-honored, man-worshiped wisdom of this world, why will it be frustrated? Why does God destroy the wisdom of the wise, destroy the intelligence of the intelligent? We get our answer in verse 31. It is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Nothing else. Why was Israel chosen to be God's people? Do you remember that back in Deuteronomy chapter 7? Why was Israel chosen to be God's people? Because they were the smallest. They were the dirtiest. Some would even say the ugliest. Least renowned people of that day. Yet God chose them to be his people. Why? So that they could boast in nothing else except God. Folks, that's us. We are God's chosen people. We are fallen, depraved, sinful people. There is nothing about my life worthwhile that does not have God as its center. It is because of him, God, that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, and that is our righteousness. That is our holiness. That is our claim. That is our place. God, through Jesus Christ.